So thanks, John. Appreciate it. No, just kidding. I do appreciate it, and it's great. It's great to be the caboose at the end, because we're going to pull this baby along and dig into God's Word. So let's open up our swords to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking mainly at verses 5 through 10 together. I'm Pastor Mark. I'm one of the assisting pastors here. We're so glad you're here with us today. Let's get ready to be sharpened by God's Word and by God's Spirit. Let's expect God to do great and mighty things in our lives, privately and in our hearts right now. I'll read the passage 5 through 10, and then we'll pray and get started. But also for this very reason, since what reason? Well, of course, since you've been empowered by the beautiful power of the Holy Spirit, since you've, of course, been given all the exceedingly great promises, and you've also escaped the corruption in the world. That's what he's talking about. Since all those things have happened, we want to give all diligence. That means give your full effort, your full attention. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, agape love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this men's conference. We thank you for the vision for it, Lord. We pray that today, as you, Lord, get into our hearts and our minds through your Holy Spirit, only you know what we're going through. Only you know what we struggle with. Only you know, Lord, the trials. Only you know the joys. Only you know all the private, quiet areas of our lives. And so I pray for these men, Lord, that you would do a mighty work in their lives through this passage, and that they would leave this place, Lord, this men's conference, more committed to you, Jesus, Lord, walking with you closer than ever before, and that these men, Lord, would impact their families, their ministries, their places of work, Lord, everywhere they step foot, that they would impact it for your glory, Lord, through these character traits that we're going to look at now that only you can do in and through us. So we pray for you to do a mighty work, break up strongholds, rescue these men, Lord, and bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, men. To know why Peter would drop this list of seven spiritual character traits, namely virtue, add virtue to your life, add knowledge to your life, add self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Why would he drop these seven spiritual character traits on us? We first need to know where Peter is and what his circumstances are. 2 Peter is just like 2 Timothy. It's the last call to change the lives of the churches. It's the last moment that Peter has. It's his last letter that he wrote to the churches that Jesus loved, the churches that he was called to lead, the churches that he was called to shepherd and bless. And this is his last moment with his people to give them the instruction from the Lord. And so here he is in the Mamertine prison in great darkness, discomfort. It's moist. I've been there myself. You have to walk down this little tiny path, and the only light coming in is through a hole in a pit that drips down. And to this day, they haven't done much to improve it. It is a depressing, dark, horrific place, and yet, in the middle of all this, he takes the time by the power of the Spirit to equip the men of the churches of God so that they will continue to be the right kind of men and represent Christ well in his absence. And by God's grace, those wonderful things have been carried on to this day. And my prayer is that these seven things would find a place, not only a place, but find soil in our hearts that it would take, and that we would never let these things be uprooted or taken away. Peter is ready to say, just like Paul did in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. With his last days, he gives this last instruction, and it's powerful. He gives this last instruction of these traits to build these things in the lives of the men. And Jesus knows that we need these things. Peter lists seven essential targets that we must aim at to build up in our lives, but why? What's the point? Without these seven different characteristics, we will find ourselves broken, weak, and ruined without these things built into our lives. We'll find ourselves in a broken spiritual condition. You see, verse 9 warns us what happens if we do not have these. He who lacks these seven things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Much like Andy shared earlier with Samson, we will be just as blind without these seven character traits alive and well in our hearts. To focus your attention on these seven traits will provide focus, it'll provide clarity for your life, it'll provide strength to your Christian walk, and it will make you someone who impacts the world for Christ by God's grace. If Ephesians chapter 6 is all about the outward spiritual armor that God has given us, then I would guarantee you this. This passage in 2 Peter is the internal workings and the internal heart of a man that wears that armor. And if the man of God doesn't wear the armor, that wears that armor, if he doesn't have these seven characteristic traits built within him, inside of him, it doesn't matter how much armor you put on, you're not going to stand. You have to have both. And so what Ephesians 6 does about putting on the spiritual armor, this passage does right now by building within us, under the hood, the seven things that God wants. You see, what really matters inside of a man is what's inside. We know this from 1 Samuel, when God says, I don't look on the outward appearance. I look at the what? The heart. I look at the heart. And it's what's under the hood that counts. How do I know that? Well, where I grew up in Ceres, California, muscle cars were a big thing when I was a kid. And my dad had one, and it didn't look like much. In fact, it didn't look like much of anything. It had a cracked windshield. It was all primered with a little Bondo on it. But where he put his money was under the what? Under the hood. And that little beautiful SS Camaro, a 1969 SS Camaro, was a beauty on the inside, not on the outside. And so as my dad would pull up to the different stoplights down Hatch Road and Whitmore and other places, before he was a Christian, he would say things like, two words, hold on, sit back, giddy up. And we'd pull up to the stoplights with Trans Ams that were brand new off the line. You could smell them when the window was down. You could smell the new leather coming in. These beautiful Firebirds just emblazoned on these things. They looked good. They had their girlfriend with them. They're out for a ride. They're going to show, oh, let me show you how tough my car is. They'd pull up and rev it. My dad'd say, hold on. And then what would happen? He would dust them in a heartbeat, because that baby was bore out to a 390 horsepower grip and rip monster. And it was what's under the hood that counts. The other car looked great, sounded great, had all the specs. It looked fantastic. Anybody'd pick that one over this one. But men, for all of us in here, it's still true to this day. It's what's under the hood that counts. And this passage with these seven things, no matter what you look like, no matter what age you are, whether you're young, whether you're old, I don't care what, this will put what's under your hood. It'll put the things that God Almighty wants to put in your life, and you'll grip and you'll rip for Christ. Can I get an amen? So let's go. First thing that God wants built, because Peter's going to get under the hood on all of us on this, and we need to let the Holy Spirit do it. First thing, when he pops the hood for your vehicle, you know what God looks for? Virtue. It means godly actions or moral excellence. The Christian man must have a heart that is committed to obeying God. How? By acting like a Christian. That means that your actions are excellent. Every thought, every action, every desire committed to honoring God. This means that we are men of integrity. One of the best definitions of integrity, because it's fallen, it's a word that's fallen out of fashion. But young men, old men, every man alike needs integrity. We need more integrity than ever before. Integrity means this. I love this definition that was given by Pastor Damien, Pastor Chuck Smith, so many pastors before me, but I continue it because I want you guys to remember it and keep it going. Integrity means that you're the same exact man whether you're in a room filled with your mom filled with your grandmother, filled with a stranger, alone in a back alley, alone in a hallway or a garage, alone in a car, or surrounded by a whole crowd of godless people, that you are the same human being. You act the same way in every location. You are, if you do that, you are a man of what? Integrity. And this only happens, this whole idea of virtue is really magnified with that idea of integrity. Because even when you're somewhere where you know you can get away with something, but you refuse to because of the virtue, because of the godliness in your life, because of the integrity, you don't do it, that means you have virtue. So we need more virtue. We can know if we have virtue if we ask the simple question, am I a different person around certain places, areas, groups, locations, as I am at church? Am I a different person? Let the Holy Spirit search your heart. Am I a totally different person around my close family members that aren't Christians? Am I a totally different person around my friends than I am at church? Am I a totally different person than I am at work? If you are, you don't have integrity, and God wants to change that. He wants us to be the same everywhere. Three men of God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3 were challenged with such a challenge. The whole world around them, all the other leaders of Babylon, were told and commanded by King Nebuchadnezzar to bow down when all the instruments struck up, when the band raised up their noise and their singing and their timbrels and everything to King Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody was to bow down to this 90-foot golden statue. Anybody who didn't had something pretty rough happen to them. They had a little barbecue that day, except there weren't burgers on the menu like today. It was a barbecue of any man or any person who didn't bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar. And by God's grace, these men, these three Jewish men, had virtue. They had integrity. They were given a few different opportunities to conform. But as we know, a man of virtue does not conform to the world under pain of even death. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us what kind of men of virtue are. It says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You see, a man of virtue, he knows what he believes, and he never caves, and he never changes, no matter who is in the room, no matter who is around, he never changes. It means that you're a man of great integrity. You see, those three Jewish men, even when they were taken and thrown into the fire, they were never alone. They were never alone in the fire. And that's what Jesus wants you to know. As a man of integrity, you can stand strong because you are never alone in the fire of the temptation, of the pressure, of the mockery, of the weight of all the world when it's around you. Jesus is with men of virtue. He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was with David when he was on the run for his life. And he is with you today. And he is with you right now in 2026. God is with you. And Jesus stands with you through every fire you're going to go through. And that's why we can be men of integrity. You see, it reminds me of pastors like Pastor Mike McClure, God bless him, of Calvary Chapel, San Jose, who went ahead and stood, much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, against the whole state of California as it came down upon him and told him to shut those doors and stop having church. And he felt the Lord tell him, nah, no, I'm going to open up that church. And even when people went and chained the doors shut, some very gracious person opened the doors for them. And they went in, and they were able to have church, even with the threat of prison, massive fines, and lots of other things. These men stood because they had virtue and they had integrity. We can stand, you guys, in this dark world, because I've got to tell you what, the spiritual battle is one that requires us right now to be men that do the right thing, even when it costs us everything. You young men in this room, you old men in this room, you every age man in this room, we're all gonna be in a place where we feel the pressure of this world in our lifetime, and we're gonna need to stand to be men of virtue. May we be men who are willing to sacrifice anything to honor our great God who lives, and he is alive inside of us today. Men of virtue grow to be great men of God. James 1:22 says, be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. We must be men of action, not just by word. Great men are made in the small decisions as they obey God over men. So virtue, do you have it in your life? When was the last time you made a virtuous decision to make a stand for God in the privacy of your own heart? When was the last time you said, that goes against the word of God and the heart of God, and I'll be dead before I do that because of who is with you all the time, not just in the fire, but who is with you constantly, Jesus Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's with us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could stand because they knew the word of God. They knew that God's word said, you shall have no other gods before me. And they stood on that virtuous word of God, and they made their plan of action, and they held to it. It's a blessing to have men that know the word of God. That's why we must add, not only to virtue, but to make sure the virtue has a good rudder on it, what do you need? You need knowledge. You need knowledge of God. Without the knowledge of God, you have all kinds of passion and no rudder. That's the scariest thing in the world. You ever been out with somebody and they want to try out a new rocket or something, and they're like, let me try this. Do you have a rudder on it? No. Let's shoot it. We've seen all the fail army videos where they're flying at people and running and moving. That's how some Christians are. They're all passion and all glory and yes, we got to do this. But they don't have one idea, not one verse memorized, not one directive from God understood. And so we have to add knowledge to it. You see, God's word, we have to add it to our virtue. The word of God is an experiential knowledge. That's what it means when it says knowledge. It means that you've actually tasted and seen that the Lord is good. It means that you are listening to God, that you dig into God's word, and that you hide it in your heart. You see, we're in quite a dark ages of Christianity at this moment. What do I mean? It means we have access to millions of different good resources and tons of bad ones, but not many people are actually picking up a physical Bible and reading it anymore. Hardly anyone is. Lord willing, we're all different and we do that, but this is where the rubber meets the road. This is what happens whenever we read the Bible. We actually add this wonderful, powerful truth under the hood. God wants us to have the knowledge of God. What's the word of God good for? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this. It tells us exactly what the word of God does. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's profitable. I like that word. It means it enriches your life for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, to keep us on the straight and narrow, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That means it's the answer to both of those first two pieces that God wants installed in the engine of your life. God wants the virtue so that you can be ready to do all the good works, but the only way you can do them is if you know what to do with the word of God. That's why God's word makes you complete for every good work. The knowledge and the virtue go hand in hand perfectly together. It's beautiful. You see, Peter in his wisdom has given virtue a rudder, and the word of God is our rudder to inform us and equip us to do the virtuous works that God has called us to. No Christian is complete without the knowledge of God's word. If you ignore God's word and your time with God, and you dismiss your devotional time with God, watch your life dissolve slowly before your eyes. It's a hard thing to see. And it never happens right away, but it happens really slowly in our lives. I can attest to it because I've seen it for the last 36 years of being a Christian in this church. I have seen men come in those doors, watch those doors, be at the back doors, greet me when I was a child. They're no longer here. They are no longer here because they ignored their devotional time with God. And you would never believe it. When I was a kid, if you were to tell me, that guy's not going to be walking with God in 5 years, that guy's not going to be walking with God in 6 years, that guy's going to be a heretic in 10, I would never believe it. I'd say, there's no way. These guys are giants in the Christian world in my eyes. But what happens? If you jeopardize your time with God and the knowledge of God, you will slowly decay and dissolve as a Christian. And you'll go from stumbling to drifting to wandering to sinning to backsliding and finally, God forbid, even denying your faith. How do we keep from that? Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You guys know it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, his whole joy, his whole rejoicing is in the law of the Lord. That means the Bible. And in his law, in his word, he meditates day and night. A man like that will not wither away. He'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water, which is healthy and strong, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does, here's the word again, shall prosper. How do we add knowledge to our lives? Six easy steps. Number one, I'm just kidding. You guys are like, whoa. Note takers are like, I'm ready. Ready. How do you keep God's word and God's knowledge in your life? Stay in the word. Stay in the word. Stay in the word. Stay in the word. That's it. That's all we have to do. You see, the men that I meet with here at church, when I meet with men, I always challenge them. How's your time in the what? In the word. How's your time in the word? Oh, it's spotty. Sometimes it's great. Sometimes it's, well, I don't know. And I challenge them. Let's read through a book. Let's go through a book. Why don't you go through a book? Why don't you start reading through the Bible? The men that actually do it, their whole lives are totally transformed. They're better husbands. They're better fathers. They're better men. They're better Christians. They're better employees. They're better at everything. They're completely different human beings from the dirtbag I first met with. Just kidding. I say it lovingly because I was once one too, so don't worry about it. Don't be offended. I, as a former dirtbag, say amen. But if you dare to stay in this word, if you dare to read Genesis to Revelation and back and forth and back and forth, your life is going to be complete. Your whole engine internally will be revving constantly. You'll never fall apart. You'll never get the rest of the outside appearance like that SS Camaro, that 1969 beauty, which I'm mad about because he sold it. When my sister was born, oh, fine, risk our lives. Robert and I, my brother and I. That was fine with my mom, but once they had a baby girl, guess what went out the door? The SS Camaro. I'm still bitter. You can pray for me on that. Stay in the word, men. Add to your virtue knowledge, but no amount of knowledge is any good without one thing, self-control. To implement it means this. It means to control your desires. Because you can hear self-control all the time and go, well, yeah, but what does it mean? It means you control the desire that wants to take over and just have you do everything that you want. A good definition for self-control is delayed gratification. It means you're not willing to do what's easy right now. You're willing to wait and hold out. And there's something fascinating that happened. Because this is true. God's word rings true all the time. And all the psychologists and all the sociologists and all the scientists, they spend millions of dollars proving God's word true. So in the 1960s, a test came about. And they wanted to test delayed gratification. How difficult is it to delay gratification? How difficult is it to have self-control? Let's not test the adults. Let's test the children. And they had the amazing, the unforgettable, if you see the video of it, the marshmallow test. The marshmallow test. Have you seen it? How many of you guys have seen it? Raise your hand. How many of you guys haven't seen it, never heard of it? Oh, fantastic. Get ready. Put on your boots, boys. They take 4 to 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, and they sit them in a room. And they've got their little lab coats and their little, you know, clipboards and everything. They walk in and go, hey, how you doing? The kid's like, great, what's going on? They've got a one-way, you know, glass so they can look through and the other kid can't. So they're like looking through, watching them. Got a marshmallow, big, fat, juicy marshmallow right there. You can eat that right now. The kid's like, and they're all, ha, 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 ha. You can eat that right now or wait 15 minutes. And they pull out 2 giant ones. They're like, you can get both of these if you what? Have self control. And then the party is on when they leave the room. Because then you know what the researcher does? They leave the room with just the kid and just that tempting, tasty, fat, delicious, gooey marshmallow. Sugary sweetness. They're probably homemade because they look too good to be true. And what happens to the kids? They start squirming. Their faces are getting, some kids right off the bat, they just eat it. Some kids look, they put their hand over it, and they set it away, and they're fighting it, and you can just see the struggle, Some kids pick it up, look around, they eat the bottom, they stick it back, and they try to, true story. Some kids lick it, and then put it back, and they're like, did you touch that? No. Marshmallow all over their face. What happens is this. It's so funny to see it, so beautiful to see it. Some kids exercised self-control and got two. The kids who ate it quick, you know what they did with those kids? They started following them the rest of their lives. Here's the interesting part. All the kids that engaged strategies to hold out, they would turn their chair backwards to not look at it for 15 minutes, and they got the two. They're like, yes, I made it. One kid, they asked him, how did you do it? They said, I pretended that it was a picture of a marshmallow. It wasn't a real marshmallow. And then once you brought the two, I ate them. Good job. Other kids, they would put their hand over it, and they just wait, and they'd say no over and over again until they did it. It didn't matter what happened. They exercised it. They followed those kids that ate the marshmallows, every one of them, their lives, slowly, either stayed like this or just went like this, down. Multiple divorces, multiple careers and jobs, fired, all these things. The kids that exercise self-control, what's interesting is what happened to their lives. They're pretty good. They did better at school. They did better at sports. They got into better colleges. They were much better employees. Even though they weren't rich, they were successful, and they were really good at what they did. They were really good dads and pretty good parents, all of them, because they had self-control. There isn't one situation, men, that cannot be improved through self-control by the power of the Spirit. I'll say that again. There isn't one situation or scenario in your life that cannot be improved by more self-control by the power of the Spirit. On the flip side, there isn't one circumstance that can't get way worse without self-control. Our desires, men, my desires, they can destroy me. Your desires that are inside of you can destroy you. Our appetites can betray us. Our temptations can turn into addictions without self-control. Joseph, as Andy mentioned, is one of the best Bible examples of a young man. He's probably 17 at the time. His hormones are way off the charts. Attracted to women beyond belief. And what does he do? He exercises, I think, one of the greatest self-controls ever, because it's not just one occasion. You can read it and go, yeah, he stood against her once. No, it says daily. All the time that girl's throwing herself at him in Genesis 39. And here's what I want to bring out, because I don't want to double dip into his teaching, but there's something important here that I think we need to see. When he's tempted multiple times by this beautiful woman, because rich, older, powerful men do not marry older, unattractive women. Who do they marry? We've all seen it. Oh, yes, she loves him for his personality. Oh, yeah. That's why he's 98 years old. He's got one foot in the grave, and she's 23. Oh, he's just got such a great sense of humor. Oh, I love this guy. We have so much in common. He's like 100 years older than you. You out of your mind? Am I being too harsh, or have you guys seen this? Okay, good. Thank you. Can I get an amen? Well, you guys are rough. That was a test. You guys are rough. You'll amen that? Just kidding. You guys are great. Let's keep going. It's a great strategy, though, what Joseph does. What does he do? I want to bring up one thing that he does. He says to her, how can I sin against God when he's tempted? See, you can read that real quick and miss the strategy. When Joseph is tempted, there's a strategy that the Holy Spirit has revealed in this moment that we all have to adopt. This is the fastest way to turn somebody off from you, from being attracted to you or coming after you or pursuing you. Bring God whoosh, right into the middle of the conversation if you can't run. If you can't run and get out of there, you're stuck in a job, you're stuck in a workplace, you're stuck somewhere. You bring God where? Right into the center of that conversation. You start talking God up. You start quoting the scriptures. You start talking about how dangerous the harlot is, and then she'll leave. It's fine. That's what you do. Start quoting some Proverbs chapter 8, and they'll run. Because you know what? They don't want anything to do with God. If anyone's pursuing you right now, men, in any way, shape, or form, and you know when someone's flirting with you, start bringing the Lord right into it if you can't run yourself. Start bringing the Lord right into it. Talk up your wife, talk up the Lord, talk up the church, talk up the ministries, talk up everything that you can that's godly that lets them know, I am not interested, I am not available, I am not ever going to move that direction in any way, shape, or form. And then run, flee, get away. Joseph exercises more self-control with this terrible woman than anybody else because he actually runs. He does what it says in James chapter 4, verse 7, when James challenges all of us this. You know, Joseph's actions, his virtuous actions, he actually lives James chapter 4, verse 7. Those two go hand in hand like peanut butter and jelly. It says this in James. This is what Joseph did and what every man of God does. Submit to God, number one. Bring God right into the center of it. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. All of us could gain more self-control. There isn't one of us in this room that are done with self-control. There's not one of us that are ever like, nope, I've got all the self-control I could ever want. Are you kidding me? All of us need to grow in this. I speak for myself too. What happens to us without self-control? Well, Proverbs 25:28, I've taken many a man to it in my office, says this, a man without self-control in Proverbs 25:28, if you're a man without self-control, you're like a city broken down without any walls and you're vulnerable to every attack of the enemy, to just be ravaged by the enemy and be ripped to shreds by the enemy. And I've seen it. It happens. But self-control without perseverance to repeatedly exercise it, you fail. You might have strong self-control once, but on a daily basis, we need something else, and God knows it. And so God gets under the hood and says, you know what you need? We've got virtue, we've got self-control, we've got knowledge, but we need a little more perseverance. We need to get some more perseverance humming in this thing. We need to get some more perseverance under this hood. And if you're anything like me, you need more perseverance because we're quitters. We can quit. Some people have different thresholds, but we can quit on things. God knows nothing of this. Jesus knew nothing of it. He bore the full weight of every temptation, every second, every minute of his life, and he never caved. And that same power of the Holy Spirit that kept Jesus persevering, walking with God, bringing honor to God, is the same Holy Spirit that's alive inside of you and inside of me. So there's no excuse for us not to have our engine packed full, just bore out with perseverance. Nothing says perseverance like a marathon. Nothing says more perseverance than an ultra marathon. In 1983, there was a man. His name was Cliff Young. And he did the impossible. He did the unbelievable. He went ahead and signed up for Australia's ultra marathon from Sydney to Melbourne. 544 miles. And as Cliff took the starting line in 1983, got up there with all the other svelte, ripped, toned, zinc-nosed, loud, you know, neon-colored 80s bands, people ready to go, everybody looked over and thought, who's this dude? What's Cliff? What's that guy doing here? Who's he saying goodbye to or good luck to at the starting line? Because this guy sure ain't jogging this marathon. This guy ain't running. Who's this guy? Cliff walked up to the line and he was shocking. He was surprising. He was weird because he came up and he's in dusty old farmer's clothes, even weirder than that and even more strange. He's in boots. Even stranger than that, he's 61 years old before it became really cool to keep on going. There were hardly any 61-year-olds doing anything at that age. 61 and 83 was like a 94 in today's standards. Cliff walked up to the line, they pulled the trigger, and everybody took off and left Cliff in the dirt. And Cliff just kept on shuffling along. He just kept on shuffling along. Cliff kept on going. But to everyone's surprise, after they had a nice, long, luxurious 6-hour nap in the night, because they had a lot more to go, they were shocked to ask, who's in the lead? Who's in the lead? Cliff. Cliff's in the lead, because you know what Cliff did? He kept on going all night long. Lionel Richie. All night long. He did. He just kept running all night. He didn't know. He's like, this is a race. Let's race. And he just kept shuffling. And he had the weirdest shuffle. This is a true story. And he kept shuffling. They thought, he's not going to make it 20 more miles. He'll drop dead. And he kept going the next night. And finally, he'd sleep a little bit for a tiny bit. And then he's like, these boots kind of hurt. I'll get some old. You got any? He went into a thrift store and got some old beat up sneakers. And he kept on shuffling. And he kept on persevering. And here's the crazy thing. He kept on shuffling through the night. He shuffled and persevered his way all the way to winning the race. 544 miles, Cliff won it. You know what's really shocking? He got the $10,000 at the end. You know how cool Cliff is because he's just that kind of guy? He said, I just want to see if I could do it. He's an old sheep farmer. And you know what he did? He took the money and started giving it away to all the other contestants as they went across the line to bless him. He gave away most of the money. He had perseverance. He had perseverance. To look at that dude, you'd laugh. You'd mock him. You'd think, there is no way that that person is going to do that. Dear Christians, there's so many of us in this room right now that God has so many amazing things to do through us. Anybody would look at any one of us and say, there's no way that person can do that. But we have the Holy Spirit working in us, and we have God Almighty empowering us. And you might sit here today and say, but Pastor Mark, you don't understand. I'm slower than everybody else. Join the club. You're looking at a guy who was invited to a church in third grade by his friend John Walton. And I was asked to read a passage of the Bible. You know how many times I'd open a Bible at that point in my life? Zero. And so I naively opened it, expecting this group of third grade Christians to be kind-hearted. And I opened up and they said, hey, Mark, can you read chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 4? And I said, what numbers are the chapters and what numbers are the verses? And the whole group of mature, wonderful Christians that were aware that it was my first time in church, those wonderful, loving Christian children, laughed as hard and as strong as you can possibly imagine. And that's why I killed them. I'm just kidding. You guys are all... I hunted them down one by one before I was a Christian. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't. But you know what I said? I said in my heart, whenever they laughed at me, I put down the Bible and I smiled and I thought, I am never coming back to church for the rest of my life. Forget all of you terrible, wicked, cruel human beings, because I feel stupid. And I'm never coming back here, ever, over my dead... Joke's on me, I'm at church every day now. I'm slow, so was I. So what? Keep shuffling along like Cliff. I'm slower than the rest, so what? Join the club. Keep shuffling along, keep persevering. You never know where you're gonna end up. You never know where you're gonna end up. You never know where God's gonna take you. God can skyrocket you in a New York minute if he wants, if you're surrendered to him. Doesn't matter what people look at. Everybody looks at all the wrong things. Everybody assesses all the wrong things all the time. They don't see the heart. But God does. And Cliff, he kept on shuffling along. So you guys and you gals, well, you men, keep shuffling along. Kathy's listening. She heard it. God's working, and he'll make you fruitful in your life for his glory, you guys. Cliff Young reminds me of Peter. Peter was real slow. Peter was real lame. Peter fell apart. Peter did not do much at first. Boy, he got corrected by Jesus. He'd say one thing and Jesus would say, the Father in heaven revealed that to you, Peter. Peter's like, I'm the best disciple ever. The next minute, he's like, get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, what? I thought I was doing great. Now I'm at the back of the class again. Peter tries to defend Jesus the night that he's crucified, cuts an ear off. Jesus rebukes him. Put your sword away. What's wrong with you? Peter, who even denied Jesus three times. Peter, who writes this letter to us. Don't you see how wonderful this is that he says have perseverance? Don't you see the beauty of it? This is the same guy who everybody would have discounted. He even said, I quit. And I'm going back to fishing. When he says, let's go fishing in John, in the Greek, it means I'm done completely with that whole discipleship thing. That whole disciple, lead people to Jesus thing. We're done. Why don't you guys join me? We're going back to fishing. He quit. Jesus brought him back. Jesus can do the same thing with you. But let's keep adding. Add godliness too. Christ wants to build the strongest Christian men possible. So let him build godliness into your life. You see, Daniel, he's the perfect example of that. Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel chapter 6. When Daniel's told that if you pray to anybody else other than Darius, you're going to get thrown to the lion's den. You're going to get eaten alive. You know what he does? He throws open the windows of his room on the upper room in front of everybody and prays not once, not twice, but three times in a row throughout the day, loud and proud, just like he'd always done. He had godliness. It means a commitment to God. It means that you're devoted to God. God wants us devoted to him. And the only way you can do that is when you don't fear men, but you fear God. One verse that always has helped me stay very strong and devoted to God is this. It's a good reminder. It keeps me from fearing men, but to have a healthy respect and fear of God is Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. I know it sounds weird, but it's helpful. Matthew 10, 28, the reason why we fold is because we fear men more than God. But Jesus was clear. In Matthew 10, 28, he says, do not fear those who could kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear, have a healthy respect and fear of him. That's God, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You got my attention, Lord. I'm gonna pay real close attention to you. You see, God deserves men like Daniel that are devoted to God when the whole world is against God. I know you would stand for Jesus if you were threatened. If somebody threatened your life, you'd stand for Jesus, I know it. But how's your devotional life, men? Is it consistent? Is it inconsistent? Is it spotty? Is it hit and miss? Only you and the Lord know this. Devotion to God is built through consistency and non-negotiable times to spend with Jesus every day, every day, every day. Daniel didn't start this habit of prayer the day the decree went out. He would have failed. It says he went up to his room and he prayed as was his practice. As was his practice. Why do you get into the word? Why do you persevere? Why do you do these things? So that when, not if, but when the world comes against us, we're already there. We're already doing what God's told us to, and we just keep going. And we just keep moving along. We keep shuffling, just like Cliff, all the way to the end. Finally, we place our last two character traits together, brotherly kindness and love. Jesus wants us to love one another, men. He doesn't want us to be loners or rebels. He wants us to love one another and be in communion with one another, to be in fellowship and friendship with one another. If you're somebody who says, I don't need anybody, I don't need any friends, it's never what Jesus wants for us. And you've been blood bought, and he has commanded us to be kind, be loving, be friends to one another. A real test of character is what kind of a friend you are to another person. You know, I'm blessed to have a few close personal friends that I can not only entrust my house to, my car to, my family to, but my very life. I'd put it in their hands and know they will do the exact right thing for me, even if I was incapable. I'm super blessed to have godly men like that in my life. Jesus says this about how we need to love one another. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. How do I love people, though? Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another, the same way Jesus does. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Love isn't a feeling. It isn't a feeling. It's surprising to say that, but it's not. It's a commitment of my will to your best good, no matter what the cost is. That's what love is. Love isn't a feeling. I don't need to feel warm and fuzzy towards you to commit my will to your best interest and the way God wants me to treat you no matter the cost. That's love. That's love. You know what's interesting about couples that go in for therapy? If they don't feel loving, they'll start telling the couple, why don't you start doing nice things for each other? The weird thing is, your heart as a man, my heart as a man, our hearts change and we start feeling loving towards people we do loving things for. That's why parents that have really terrible children, everybody else sees and goes, that's a terrible person. What do they feel towards the kid? Love. Why? Because they've served them with everything they've got their whole life. Start serving people. You'll find that you'll start loving them. It's amazing. God does it too. He does it by his Holy Spirit. So here's what we close up with right here. You guys with me? You guys okay? You guys are doing really well after those burgers. I'm telling you, it's a miracle. Wow. You know, you guys would give Cliff a run for his money. You guys could make it 545 miles. So why add these things? Why get under the hood and do this? Why sit there and look at this list and go, why do I have to do this? Why do I have to look and have God assess these things? Because you don't want to end up like certain people in the world. Stay with me. Officer Tim Smith was on duty when approaching a suspect as a police officer. The suspect, he was running from the law. The suspect that he stopped, as Officer Tim told him, stop, put your hands where I can see him. He put his hands where he could see him for a moment, and then as he spun around, he pulled the gun out that he had concealed, and he shot Officer Tim right in the chest. The officer had a bulletproof vest on. It was issued to him. It has a name on it. It was new. It could stop anything, especially that bullet. There's only one problem. It was hanging in his locker because it was a hot night in Texas, and he didn't feel like wearing it. And the bullet that would have been stopped had he been wearing it went through his chest and killed him. Why is it important that we look at these things and have God put them to work in our lives? Because if he had been wearing that vest, he would have been saved. Jesus has given us 7 of these character traits that can stop worse than bullets from eating our lives away, destroying our lives, and picking at them till we die by 1,000 different sins. So in the privacy of our own hearts, let's just take a moment right now, men. Stay with me. Stay focused. Stay awake. Make sure to shake someone next to you. Let me ask you a couple quick questions and we'll be done. The officer that would have been saved, he should have asked himself different questions. Did I put on the vest? Did I use what was given to me? So here's the question. Are these 7 godly traits active in your life? Are they active in my life? If we placed a body cam on each one of us for 24 hours, would we be able to see some of these things acted out towards our family, our friends, our wives, our Christian brothers and sisters, our workplaces, in the car whenever we're having to wait at a light or somebody cuts us off? Would we see these things displayed or would we not? Would there be enough evidence to convict us of these 7 things? I pray they would. Which one of these or 2 of these would the Holy Spirit be possibly tugging on your heart, maybe possibly kind of tugging on your heart that he wants to work on, that he wants to talk to you about, that he wants you to pop the hood and let the ultimate heart mechanic get under that hood and work on you today? You see, we can't do it without the Holy Spirit to fill us with his power. It's not about white-knuckling it or doing it on our own. I don't believe in that. That's prideful and that's moralism. That's not Christianity. Pursuing these 7 traits with a purpose is the only way that we can do what 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So are you the guy who pushes the envelope with jokes that are too provocative around your friends and others? Well, perhaps you're the one that God's pulling on the heartstring to say, I want more virtue in your life. I want more godly actions in your life. I want your mouth to be my mouth because I bought it with my blood. Because that mouth you have is bought by Jesus' blood. It deserves better. Jesus deserves better. You might be the guy who doesn't have the right answers to the questions, or maybe you're really spotty on ever opening your Bible, and you've never decided, I'm just going to read through it, man, see what God does with a life. Who knows? Add knowledge of God's word to your life daily with Bible studies and devotionals. There's plenty here. There's plenty here. There's a feast here at Calvary Chapel Modesto by God's grace, not ours. There's a feast. If you don't know anything about the Bible, there's a feast here all the time. Bible studies, devotionals, men's groups, home fellowships, Sundays. You're going to get stuffed here if you just keep on growing, and in another good church if that's where you are. Perhaps that you've been saying yes to a lot of sins instead of saying no, and you have no self-control. God wants to add self-control to your faith. May God take these powerful character traits and build them into our lives today so that, like it says in 2 Peter 1:10, we can say this confidently. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. That's a powerful promise. That's the truth. That's powerful. That's why we need to give pause, thought, and some real time to ponder these seven things this week in the quietness of your own hearts with the Lord. Let's pray that God gets under the hood and furnishes our lives with virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. We pray that you bless our time now as we meditate on these things and as John gives us some last thoughts. Lord, we pray that you would seal, solidify, and embed these truths of today's teachings of your word and your spirit, Lord, whatever it is that you want to change in our hearts, Lord, we're yours. And so you're the potter, we're the clay. Get your hands on us, Lord, and change us. In Jesus' name, amen.